is great to see you this morning. I love this time of year. I love the songs and all of the things. Now, y'all do realize that there's only 7 shopping days left, right? So for some of you, your stress level depends on how you're doing. How many of you are done? Done shopping? Okay, we've got a couple smart ones in the group. So, yeah, all right, yeah. For the rest of us, well, we got that mad dash till a week from today, and I do hope that you will plan to be with us next Sunday. Both of the services are going to be amazing. They're going to be fun, just filled with the joy and the glory of Christmas. And like Devin said, you know, they might be a little bit different, but I was like, somebody asked me, well, which one should I go to? And all I could say was, yes, you should. It's just going to be great. How many of you, Christmas time, thinking about past Christmas memories, how many of you have ever been a character in the Christmas nativity plays? How many of you have ever done that? Okay, this is audience participation morning, okay? So how many of you in the crowd have ever played maybe the part of Mary? Any Marys in the house? Okay, awesome. Yeah, that's great. Got some Marys. That's good. How about Joseph? Any Josephs? Any Josephs here? Okay, we got a couple. You know, I always wanted to play Joseph, okay? But Jeff Carter always got the part. I think he just looked more mature than the rest of us kids, you know, at that time. And so I'm not bitter or anything, but never got to do that. Any wise men? In the group. Any of you play? Okay, nice. How about wise guys? Have you ever wondered why, you know, wise men and wise guy are two different things? That just kind of boggles my mind, stuff I kind of ponder every once in a while. Anybody ever play like a camel or a donkey or a cow? Anyone? Okay, yeah. I mean, and wives, don't look at your husband and give him one of those, all right? Okay. How about anybody played baby Jesus? Anyone? My wife actually played baby Jesus. When she was just like a week or two old, they handed her to a bunch of teenagers. And I'm thinking, I'm just glad they didn't drop her or something, man. I'm glad she did okay with all that. But that's what happened. Anybody in here a shepherd? Any shepherds? Yeah, lots of shepherds. I mean, I always got picked to be the shepherd. And at first it's cool because the outfit's easy, you know, bathrobe, take the little, sash out and put it around your head, right, and you're a shepherd. I thought shepherd was cool because there were props to being a shepherd. They would give you a staff, and you could do all kinds of things with the staff, and it was always lots of fun. And especially if your buddies were playing the part of sheep, you know, you could use the staff and you could guide them gently around and things like that. That was always fun. But I remember one year in particular in my life, I was chosen to be the shepherd, and then somebody came up with this thing where somebody from the church knew somebody who actually had real sheep. And so they thought, oh, okay, so we're going to have this kind of living nativity thing, and I'm the shepherd. And so the next thing I know, I'm handed a rope, and on the other end of this short rope is this real sheep, right? And I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be cool. We got the real stuff here. This is going to be awesome. And for the next several hours, and we were supposed to be standing still, okay, in this little living nativity scene, okay? And for the next 2 hours, I am fighting like crazy with this dumb sheep, okay? And he's going, trying to go all over the place, and I'm just kind of doing this number, and I'm like trying to dig in my heels, which is really hard because, you know, I had flip-flops on because, I didn't have any, like, biblical sandals, so I just wore my flip-flops, and, you know, you're trying to dig my heels in with this crazy thing and maintain this crazy animal. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is nuts. What am I going to do? And that whole situation was anything but peaceful for me. And finally, I had just kind of gotten tired, and I was like giving up. I was just like, I have had it with this dumb sheep. I'm just going to let him go where he wants to go. I don't care if he, like, you know, takes off. I'll just keep walking into the field that was behind us if I have to. And so I'm walking around. And what's crazy is, as soon as I let up, just a little bit, that sheep started walking towards the manger, right? Now, thank goodness they were smart enough not to put a real baby in there, okay? But then all of a sudden, I'm thinking to myself, you know, because there's hay inside that thing and everything else. I think we had like a Cabbage Patch doll or something in there. Some of you remember those things. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, my sheep is going to eat Jesus. And that won't look good, because if people are walking by, you know, and the sheep is like eating the baby Jesus, that just doesn't look good. But the sheep, he walked over and he just knelt down and was just calm the rest of the time. And I'm standing there, so everybody else is in position except me and the dumb sheep. We weren't where they were told. And so I'm standing in front of Joseph, and finally I figured out, I took my cue from the sheep, and I just sat down next to this little sheep. And it really ended up being a great lesson for me that sometimes in the holiday season, there's all this strife and all this struggle, and we're trying to direct it because we think it ought to go this way. When in reality, the best thing that we could do is just forget everything else and kneel at the edge of the manger and allow the peace that God wants to bring to us to overwhelm us. Because that really is his gift to us this Christmas. And so rather than struggle and think that you just got to be a certain way, you know, just enjoy. Just enjoy the peace Jesus wants to bring you. The Christmas season is anything but peaceful for some of us at this time of year. Our schedules seem to get busier and the days seem to get shorter. Has anybody, you know, noticed that? Anybody getting tired a little earlier because it's getting darker? Yeah. So it's like we've got more to do. It seems like we've got less time and we've got only 7 days left. But it's not just the Christmas season that seems unpeaceful. It seems like tension and division around us is just increasing. Anybody else get the sense that like peace on earth is more elusive than ever? I mean, all you got to do is watch a couple minutes of news. I mean, this last year has been a very, very difficult one where peace is concerned. I mean, think about the things that have happened in this last year. I mean, we had shootings in places like Las Vegas, even in a church there in Texas. I mean, that's certainly far from the peace that our hearts desire. And then Mother Nature seems like it's gotten involved in this lack of peace. I mean, we had violent hurricanes this last year. I mean, three of them that just wreaked devastation on our country. And then there were deadly earthquakes all over the world. And then there's the whole political thing, which I am not going to even open that can this morning, because all you got to do is watch a couple minutes, and it just seems like we're more and more and more at each other's throats, doesn't it? And it just seems like peace is just seems like it keeps slipping out of our grasp. But this is not new. According to some research I did this last week, out of the 241 years that the United States has been a nation, there's only been 21 of those years where we have not been at war. 94% of the time, we as a country have been at war. And so this whole idea of peace seems so foreign. Historians are hard-pressed to tell us about a time when the world knew actual peace. Because there's been war upon war upon war. As far as we can tell, in the human story only has two chapters without violence. They were the first two chapters in the book of Genesis. You see, in the first two chapters, I mean, God creates the world. And when God created the world, what did he say after he created each thing? He created something, he said, it is. Ah, you guys went to Sunday school, I love it. Yeah, every time he creates something, he says, it is good. As I was researching that this last week, I realized this. The word for good in the Hebrew language there is the word tob, okay, T-O-B, but it's actually pronounced tov. And tov doesn't mean like, you know, like you eat something, you go, wow, that's good. Tov means that everything is in order. So when God created something, he says, hey, that fits. That is in order. That works. That is how I've created it to be. And that's what this word good really means. And so God created you and me, and he says, this is very tov. This is very good. He said, this is in order. Why? Because we had this relationship with God, as we talked about last week. I mean, God was walking with these people in the cool of the day in the garden. I mean, how much better could that possibly be? But by chapter 3, sin entered the world. And when sin enters the world, fear enters with it. Because remember what happened as soon as Adam and Eve sinned? God comes on the scene. He says, hey, where are you? And they said, we were afraid. And so we hid. See, when sin enters the world, fear comes alongside. And when fear comes alongside, frightened people do crazy things. I mean, frightened people will often lash out at other people. And so what happens is fear starts this thing where now we're separated. See, fear also separates us. Sin separates us from God. And by chapter 4, this fear has moved to violence. And we have the first murder. I was thinking about this as I was reading this last week. There are only 4 people on planet Earth at this time, to our knowledge, and there's already a murder. 4 people couldn't figure out how to get along. And I'm thinking, where is the peace? Well, the peace kind of left the building when sin entered the world. By the 6th chapter, things have gotten so bad that God has to hit the reset button with a thing called the flood. And God, initially, what he had called good, what he had said was in order, what he had said was all in agreement, that it worked together, all of those things are now not in order at all. People can't agree. In fact, now they're killing each other. And things are not as they ought to be. Things are not, just 6 chapters in, things are not as God intended them to be. And the problem, folks, is this. The problem was not with the way God created stuff. The problem was not with God. The problem was with us. The problem is that our choices, our choice to put our will above God's will, to say, thank you very much, God, for creating all this, but I think I'll have it this way. When we do that, when we choose to sin, it brings chaos, confusion, and suffering into the world. On Christmas morning of 1863, there was a gentleman who was awakened by the sound of the Christmas bells in his town. And as he's listening to the Christmas bells and he's laying in his bed, he was still grieving from the loss of his wife who had died in a fire just months before. And that night before, he had just received a telegraph that his son, who was an officer in the Union Army during the Civil War, had been seriously wounded. And as he listened to those Christmas bells and thinking about all the things that had happened to his family, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow picks up a pen and he writes these words: I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then he writes this, listen to this next verse. He says, and in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. See, that chaos, that lack of peace that started way back in the garden has followed through, and it seems like it's just become a snowball that's gone downhill, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger and stronger. And like Longfellow, do you ever feel like maybe that evil, that lack of peace is beginning to gain the upper hand in our world? I mean, maybe you identify with Longfellow this morning. Maybe you have had tragedy and difficulty in your life this year, and hope and peace seem all but lost for you. I think most of us can resonate with Miss America, who always wants world peace. But the reality is, it just seems so far out of our grasp. But folks, here's the good news this morning. The good news that comes with this holiday season that's available for us always is this, that on a hillside just outside of Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, angels came and they proclaimed that peace on earth had arrived and it was accessible to us. that you could have peace if you knew where to look for it. And so this morning I want to read from you from Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. It's a familiar part of the story. You can follow along in your Bibles, and I hope you do. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." See, this angelic encounter, it didn't start off very peaceful, did it? The angels show up and bam, these guys freak out. I mean, think about it. I mean, if angels showed up in this room, I am going to guess that many of you would be underneath that chair you're sitting in this morning. I mean, think about these poor shepherds. These guys who are used to a quiet night out in the fields with these sheep. And all of a sudden, boom, their lives are filled with terror. These angelic beings, the reality was, though, they came in peace. It says in verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" This long-awaited Messiah had come, this one that Isaiah the prophet had talked about that we read this morning with the candle, that he was going to be the Prince of Peace. He'd come. He'd come for us. When we think about that title, Prince of Peace, what does that mean? Well, the first word, prince, in that particular passage, it's a military word. It's the word sar in Hebrew. And it means one who was a commander sent to represent and carry out the orders of the king. And think about that for a minute. It's one who was sent to carry out the orders of the king. And what was this peace thing? This idea of peace that was made available to us. Most of us tend to define peace today on what it's not. I mean, most of us say that peace would be the absence of war, the absence of hostility. That's what most of us are looking for. We think peace is an escape from the madness. I know Devin this morning, he's longing for peace. Okay, they got 3 kids under 3 in their house. All right? I mean, what he really wants is sleep, okay? But he'll settle for some peace, for sure. But this word peace here, maybe you've heard it before, it's this Hebrew word called shalom. Everybody say shalom. It's probably one you've heard before. And it kind of gets tossed around as well. There was even this thing on TV, Shalom in the Home, and that's what we all kind of long for. But while it can mean the ceasing of hostility or a calmness of spirit, it really means much more than that. Shalom means a completeness or wholeness. It means that things are in order. Think about that. Things are in order. What did God say when he created everything? It is good, and what did that mean? It's all in order. It's all working out the way God wanted it to. And now Jesus has come to reorder, to put things back in order, to make things back into the way that God intended them to be. Okay, peace is not just the absence of hostility. Peace is the presence of Jesus, because he's come to put things back into their proper order. Now the reality is that sometimes you and I, we think we want things in our order. We want things the way we want them. And the problem is you think you're going to find peace if everything in your life gets ordered the way you think it ought to be ordered. But let me tell you, you can choose to put things in order in your life in a way that is out of order with the way that God intended them to be, and you won't have peace. There's a lot of people, and you see them all the time. All you got to do is go spend a little time walking around, or actually just go pull up a chair. I did this the other day while the rest of the family's doing a little bit of shopping. I just pulled up a chair and sat at the mall for a minute. and just watch. Just watch. See, the people are trying to put their lives in some sort of order. And they think that by adding this and adding this or getting this thing or doing whatever, or maybe it's just by, you know, maybe if it's just the kids' behavior or whatever. But if it's your order and it's not God's order, things still won't be ultimately at peace. Because without Christ, there is no peace. And shalom is not something that humans ourselves can manufacture. Shalom is only possible when we align our lives with the plans and purposes of God. This baby born in Bethlehem, this Prince of Peace, is to come to reverse the order of chaos, the order that sin has put things in, this broken order that causes fear in our hearts and chaos in our world. To put it this way, if you have a jigsaw puzzle, how many of you like jigsaw puzzles? How many of you get frustrated with jigsaw puzzles? Yeah. So it all depends on the puzzle, right? So if you take a jigsaw puzzle and you pull all the pieces apart and you shake it up, right, and then you dump it out on the table, it's in chaos, right? When you put all the pieces together and it presents this picture, that concept right there is the idea of shalom. It all fits together, and it's the way it was intended to be. And that's what God wants in your life. He wants to put things together in a way that makes sense, in the way that God ordered them to be. I mean, Jesus came to set things right and to put them back into the way that God wanted them to be. He came to give us peace. Because with sin in our lives, we've been separated from God and we live without peace. Now listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says this, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. I mean, that right there, if you've got a Bible and you're open to there, that's one of those highlight, underline, put big things around there. I mean, this is huge. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Until you're justified through faith, you don't have peace. You can come up with some kind of counterfeit. You can come up with something that the world says might bring you peace or happiness. And that's often, honestly, what we do, isn't it? We equate happiness with peace. If we feel good and all nice and warm inside, we're like, oh, I'm at peace. But the reality is we don't have peace unless we have faith in God. He goes on and he says this, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And then he goes on, he says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. That means everything can be okay, even when we're suffering. Why? Because we know that the suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And then he says, and hope doesn't put us to shame. That's what they had in the garden when they sinned. They had shame. He says, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on, he says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I mean, do you see that right there? We were God's enemies. Now, you may not feel like God's enemy, but unless you've placed your faith in Christ, the Bible tells us we were at odds with God. We were still in brokenness because our life was not ordered the way it was supposed to be. And sin causes separation, and sin, that separation often causes us to act in ways that we shouldn't. And so while we were God's enemies, Christ came and gave his life for us. I mean, when we don't trust God to fulfill our needs, when we take it upon ourselves to do everything that we want for ourselves, when we put our desires first, when we're selfish, we end up hurting one another. And when we hurt one another, we're not just separated from God, we're separated from each other, and peace is gone. It evidences in so many ways in anger, greed, busyness, violence. Things ordered the way that God did not intend them to be. People, listen very carefully to this morning. You will never know the peace of God until you are at peace with God. You will never fully realize the kind of peace that God has in store for you until your life is at peace with Him. And how does that happen? Well, it comes through a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, there's no substitute. There's no generic brands for this. There's no worldly imitation that will do it, because if it's an imitation, it will not last. If you long for peace, then your heart is truly longing for Jesus, because only Jesus can bring you true peace. Now, over this holiday season, we've been giving you some holiday survival tips. And this morning, the ones that go with this morning's message go with how the shepherds responded to the angel's news that there was going to be peace on earth. So how did the shepherds respond? Well, look in verse 15 of Luke chapter 2. It says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. So how did they respond to the Prince of Peace? Well, first, they sought Jesus out. And that's the first thing that I would say this holiday season. The first thing, the thing that you have to do more than anything else is seek Jesus out. I mean, some of you have been scouring the internet, Amazon, day after day to find the perfect gift. Some of you will brave the mall, okay, to go find something, to seek out some gift. And again, the gifts aren't bad or anything, but I mean, think about the effort to which we will go to kind of seek something out. And the question that we have to ask is this: are we seeking Jesus with that much passion? Are you seeking ways in your life and in your home to bring Jesus to the center of the stage? To say Jesus is going to be the center of Christmas. Like I said, so many of us, I really do, I think we make him kind of a supporting actor. We'll do our Christmas thing and add little Jesus. Okay? That's not how things were intended to be. C.S. Lewis says that among everything else that God has done, the incarnation, God coming to the earth, is the most powerful miracle that's ever been performed. And folks, that we should pursue with passion. They sought Jesus out. They left what they were doing, the order that they thought things were supposed to be in, and they sought out Jesus. Now, the second thing they did is after they found Jesus, it says they spread the news about Jesus. These guys went out and told everybody. I was thinking about it this week. I thought, you know, it's interesting because the angels come down and they said, "Hey, here's the sign. This will be a sign to you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Have you ever thought, like, why did God do this whole, like, manger setup? I mean, couldn't he have found a better place for his son? And I thought, you know, it's interesting. I've been over to the hospital and to the nursery, and there's lots of babies in there, right? God did a pretty good job of separating out which one was going to be the Savior, okay? It wasn't like, just go over there in town and look for a baby. There could have been a lot of those. He says, no, I got the perfect deal. Nobody's going to wrap their baby in like garage towels and set him in a feeding trough. So when you find that one, that's the guy, right? There would be no question, because who would do that? Well, God would do that because he wanted you to know. And so when they found him, they were like, oh my gosh, this happened just like the angels told us to. And so what did they do? They didn't say, wow, we really ought to keep this a secret. They didn't even say, hey, you know, this is all nice and maybe we should just get a little statue, some figurines about the whole thing and set it up in our houses and that'll work. No, they took the story public. They went out and told everybody that they ran into, hey, you're never going to believe this. God has entered the world. You are never going to believe this. The Prince of Peace, the Messiah, he's come. We saw him. And people said, well, what did he look like? Ooh, he looked all kind of like gooey, like a baby, and wrapped in cloths and in a manger. And people have to say, what? I mean, think about that. I mean, when they told him the first time, the people said, what are you talking about? And so they had to tell the story again. I mean, just over and over, they're telling this amazing story about what God has done. So what is it that you're going to do this holiday season to, number one, seek Jesus out? And how are you going to carry that through for the rest of the year? I mean, we've got lots of ideas. One thing is this. If you're going to seek Jesus out, you've got to be in his word. You've got to be in his word. One of the things that we're doing this year, if you are looking for something to do, I mean, you know, by the way, just after the Christmas shopping is done and the malls are closed, then it's time to start making New Year's resolutions, right? Sorry to remind you of those. But one of the ways that we would love to help you seek Jesus out this year is there's going to be several of us who are going through, this is called the Daily Bible, the Bible in chronological order. It's great. And we have some of those available on a table outside. You can grab one of these. And the good news is you don't have to go, which part should I read today? It's all numbered. Okay, it tells you, like this one right here, May 25th. Okay, you don't have to think too hard. You just read what it says. And it'll get you through the whole story of the Bible. Why? Because you got to seek Jesus out. And man, if you've never read through the whole story, you need to get at it. Get to know this Prince of Peace, and I guarantee you this, it will order things in your life. It will help make some of the craziness in your life. It won't take it all away, but it'll help it make sense. And it'll allow God to do the work that he wants to do in your life. And then how are you going to spread the news? Spread the news this holiday season. I mean, you know, we put one of these crazy things on all of your seats, and we tell you every time, this is not for you. Okay, this is for the person who you need to go tell. Hey, show up, because you're going to hear the story. And you might tell them the story. Then when they show up, we're going to tell the story again, because they can't believe that God would put his baby in a manger. And we're going to repeat the story, and then guess what? They're going to go, I guess that's what they said is true. And so who is it that you're going to take this to? Who is it that you'll invite? That you'll bring along and tell the story to. You see, the reality is peace is not just the absence of conflict in our world. Peace is the presence of Jesus in your life. And that's what we really want for you this Christmas, because if you have the peace of Jesus in your life, then all the other chaos, all of the other junk that's going on in your life, Jesus can help you. Persevere. He can give you the strength to make it through. He can put things back in order in your life. And some of you are thinking, man, I don't know, my life is pretty messed up. He specializes in taking messed up, broken, disordered, disheveled, totally messed up lives and putting them back into order. I mean, Jesus left the throne of heaven, was born in a stable in Bethlehem, and from the manger to the foot of the cross, Jesus came to bring you peace. And while those opening lines, remember the opening lines of I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, when it talked about the doom, there is no peace on earth. Listen to, as Longfellow resonated more and more, and listen longer to those bells and realize that he had a Savior. Listen to to the next verse he wrote, he said, then pealed the bells more loud and deep. Sometimes we got to dig deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail and the right prevail with peace on earth. Goodwill to men. You'll never know peace until you know Jesus. I mean, today's message is the same. It's the same message that the angels brought over 2,000 years ago when they said, peace on earth is possible for you. The anger, the fear, the disorder, and the chaos can all be taken care of if you find Jesus, because Jesus can bring order. He can bring shalom. He can bring peace to your life. You know, I was watching the news this last week and, you know, was reminded because there's, you know, violence that, you know, broke out in Jerusalem and just outside Jerusalem. I mean, the place that all of this happened. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, when I was there a few years back, I remember these big signs that said, everywhere you went, it said big signs, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I was watching that, I was just praying and saying, Lord, you know, grant this great place peace. You know, there's all kinds of political reasons why people get getting crazy and things like that. But I started to think in my head about the peace process. Like, what really is, I mean, we hear that all the time. You know, the peace process. Seems like the peace process has been unpeaceful for a long time. I started to think, what does that really look like? What would a peace process that really works look like? I started to think, you know, what it really takes for the peace process to work is this, is that somebody has to demonstrate that they are willing to lay down their power and not use it against you, but use it on your behalf. Somebody's got to come and say, I am willing to lay down my power and actually demonstrate that. And I thought, oh my gosh, is there any better demonstration of laying down power than a manger? That the King of Heaven, the Lord of the universe, the one who spoke all of creation into being, the one who had the power to create all that is out of nothing, he laid down his power and he left the throne of heaven and he came and he said, I'll take the shop rags and the manger. Why did he do it? To show you that he's come in peace. To show you that while he's all powerful, he has come in peace. And if the peace process is really going to work, what we know is this, is that we all have to sit down at a table together. And God took care of that too. Because not only did he lay down his power and show up in a manger, he allowed mankind to crucify him. You see, Christ over and over and over has demonstrated, he has cried out to us, and he has shown us with the way that he lived that he is willing to take his power and set it aside on our behalf to demonstrate to you that he's come in peace. And he wants to meet you at this table. And that's why each Sunday morning we put this table out before us, and it's not us, it's Christ's table that he prepares before us. This table we call the Lord's Supper, this place we call communion. Because he says to us, hey, look, I have come to bring you peace, and I've laid down everything. I have laid down my life on your behalf. And the question this morning is this, will you meet him at the table? Will you this morning realize that he has made the first move to grant you peace, and will you meet him there and say, recognize him as Lord. Recognize him as Savior. Because if you will, well, then all kinds of chaos can rage around you, but you can live at peace. You can live at peace knowing that you have a future, an eternity with Him. And the question this morning is, will you meet Him here? And this morning, my prayer is that as we serve these emblems this morning, the bread that represents His broken body and the cup that represents His shed blood, that you will stop for a minute and that, Lord, you would recognize that He has laid down His power to bring you peace, crucified on a cross to bring you peace, laid in a manger to bring you peace. And will you meet Him there this morning? If you've never allowed Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life and you know you need to do that, then I'm going to be sitting right up here and I'd love to have you come talk to me or talk to us after the service, because that is the most important thing you can do this Christmas. The shopping will wait. The other stuff will wait. The kids might not wait. The most important thing is, will you meet Him at the table of peace today? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the way that you have demonstrated to us over and over and over again that, Father, you have come to bring us peace. Father, it seems like we have just gotten so far removed from the order that you want in our life that, Father, we can barely understand it. And so, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us, direct us, that, God, you would be our help and you would be our peace, and that, Father God, you would reorder in our lives things to the way that you want them to be. Because, God, we recognize that we will only have peace when things are in your order, when things are as you have made them to be. So, Father, we come to you. And we ask you to simply be our Prince of Peace this morning. In Jesus' name.